Lord, we're thankful for who you are, the ever-present God. You are our help, our comfort, our peace. As we open your word today, Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would give us the ability to focus on your word to us. That your word would bring about fruit in each one of our lives. That you would give us the ability to understand, to hear it clearly. Lord, that I would be able to speak clearly so that the focus would be completely on you and how your desire is to work in us to make us more like Jesus today. And so work in a powerful way, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning is our fourth week in this Advent series. For the past few weeks, we've been studying together the story of Christmas as it's told in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke. And in those two chapters, there are four songs or poems or outbursts of praise. We're calling them the Savior or songs of the Savior because each one of the songs that we have talked about and the last one that we will talk about today ultimately have to do with Jesus. They're songs of Jesus. The first week was Mary's song. Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to have a son. Even though she was a virgin, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would conceive and she would have a son and she was to name him Jesus. And Mary, in a remarkable display of humble obedience, says to the Lord, says to the angel, "Let it be to me as you have said. Let it be to me according to your word." And in an outburst of praise, she sings what's come to be known as the Magnificat, rejoicing in her Savior, in her own son. And then we have Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's been announced that their son is to be named John, and he's the one who would come in fulfillment of the 400-year-old promise told by Malachi. And in Malachi promised that one would come to prepare the way for the Messiah, prepare the way for the Lord. And at John's circumcision, Zechariah, he breaks into this song. If you remember, he had been told that he would not be able to speak until his son was born. And Zechariah, he breaks out into this song where he declares that this Jesus, yet to be born, would be the Redeemer of God's people, the one who would fulfill all of God's promises of the coming Messiah. And then last week, we saw Joseph and Mary make their way to Bethlehem because an order had been given by the Roman Empire that each one should return to his own town. And so Joseph and Mary go to the hometown of Joseph's family. And while they're there in this overcrowded, out in the sticks village, there's no room for them to stay. And so they find themselves in a barn where Mary has her child, and she places this child, Jesus, into this feeding trough. And while this is taking place out in the outskirts of the town, you have these shepherds, and an angel comes and makes this announcement to them and tells them that he has good news of great joy to them. And he tells them, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And at that announcement, the sky lights up because a multitude of angels shows up, this army of angels, and they begin to sing the third song, which is just one line: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. God's salvation is the greatest display of His glory. And the result of all of it in the song we learn is peace for those who will trust in the Savior, will trust in Christ alone. And that brings us to our last song, the fourth song of the Savior. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And this is the way we're going to walk through these verses. First, in verses 22 through 28, we're going to see the scene. Then in verses 29 to 32, we have the song, and then we'll end by examining the sign in the final three verses, verses 33 to 35. So first, the scene. The baby has already been circumcised. That took place in verse 21. Happened on the eighth day of his life. What we have here, verses 22 through 24, Joseph and Mary, they come to fulfill two additional requirements found in the ceremonial law. The first that's mentioned is the rite of purification, specifically for Mary, and that's to happen according to what we find in Leviticus chapter 12, when the baby is 40 days old. The requirement for purification is a sacrifice of a lamb and a pigeon. But provision was made for those who couldn't afford a lamb that they could bring two birds, which is what we find Mary and Joseph bringing, which again tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor. Jesus was born into a poor family. The King of Kings was not born in a palace. He was born in a barn and placed in a feeding trough. And so we're reminded of that even here. But there's something else that's going on here. There's this, he's their firstborn child. And the firstborn child, they were to be consecrated to the Lord. They were to be presented to the Lord, set apart to the Lord. And beginning in verse 25, we find that that's what they're doing as our singer is introduced into our setting. Simeon. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. He's just mentioned here. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know his background. He doesn't appear to be a priest. Luke doesn't tell us that he was a priest, so we can believe that he was not. Has really no official role in this purification rite. Seems just to be a man who's living in Jerusalem. But Luke tells us about Simeon's character. Simeon is a holy man. He is devoted to God, verse 25 tells us. He is devout. And he's waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for God to fulfill his promise to comfort his people. He's waiting for God to fulfill what Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2 tell us, that God speaks to his people and it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He is trusting God for his promise of peace, God's promise of pardon. And we learn that Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he's received a particular promise from the Holy Spirit, a personal promise in verse 26, that he was not going to die until he was able to look upon God's Messiah. And then one day, the Spirit prompts Simeon to go to the temple. This guy, Simeon, walking in the Spirit, and he makes his way to the crowded temple complex, and he begins to make his way through, and then all of a sudden, he sees Joseph and Mary and the baby. And God reveals to him, that is the promised one. Not the parents, but the baby. Imagine that. I mean, what an incredible scene. Simeon, a stranger, approaches Joseph and Mary. Probably, think about it, his heart pounding, his hands trembling, and he walks up to these young, protective, first-time parents, and he says, "May I hold him?" And by this time, Joseph and Mary have had their share of unusual encounters. What's one more? Sure. And they hand the baby over to Simeon. Verse 28 says that he takes him up in his arms. Jesus, the promised comforter of Israel. Think about it. What have we seen over the last several weeks about Jesus? Simeon receives into his hands the sovereign creator of all things. Simeon is holding his creator. Simeon holds in his arms the one who spoke all things into existence. Simeon is holding the one who literally is holding everything together, because Colossians tells us that he is the sustainer of everything. And here is Simeon holding the one who really is holding him together. He's holding the Lord, holding the Savior in his hands. I mean, is it any wonder as Simeon stands there holding Jesus in his arms that he begins to lift up his voice in praise to the Lord? Look at it again, beginning in verse 29, his song, his outburst of praise. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." God has kept his promise to Simeon. He is seeing with his very own eyes God's salvation. That Greek word that gets translated salvation is not the typical word that gets translated salvation. It means here God's instrument of salvation. And that's what Jesus is. Just the sight of this baby is satisfying and fulfilling for Simeon, to the point where he says, now I can die in peace. Now, what does this song add that the others have not? It's been alluded to in other songs, these outbursts of praise, but it's prominent here. Look again, beginning in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Here's what the song adds. God's salvation is for all people. It's not just for the Jews. It includes, as verse 32 says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's why in verse 33, it says that his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Joseph and Mary, they're amazed at what Simeon is saying about their son, Jesus. The scope of the salvation that they've been hearing about now all of a sudden is being unfolded right before them as they're hearing. The salvation is not just for the Jews. Salvation is for all people. And so God's salvation, Simeon is saying, that it's worldwide. It's for everyone who will receive the Lord Jesus as a gift, just as Simeon received the Christ child into his arms. It's for all people. It's for all age groups. It means it's for children. It's not just for grown-ups. It's for the wealthy. It's for the poor. It's for every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Simeon takes this message, this gospel message, and he makes it global. Not because of what he said, but because of the words that he spoke by the power and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God says that Jesus is being sent for all people. I mean, Simeon must have loved the prophet Isaiah, because there are echoes of Isaiah in what he says. I mean, this is what he's saying is a 700-year-old prophecy being fulfilled. Listen to what Isaiah 49:6 says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I mean, do you see what Isaiah says? It is too small a thing that you would just be a light to the Jewish people. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So salvation is for all people. It's not simply for the Jewish people, though it includes them, but it is for all who would trust in Jesus. Which leads into the last point, the sign that's talked about, specifically in verses 34 and 35. Is Joseph and Mary, they're marveling at what Simeon has said. Simeon blesses them. And then he turns specifically to Mary. Remember the scene. There's amazement. There's wonder. I imagine as Simeon is holding this child, that there are tears of joy just streaming down his face, this happy scene. But what Simeon says next to Mary is completely unexpected. And we have to feel the weight of the words that Simeon speaks. We're meant to hear them as God's word, not just to Mary, but we're meant to hear these words and feel the weight of these words to us. God has spoken to Simeon by his Spirit. And now he speaks through Simeon. Look what it says in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and then said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And it's not the typical message that we hear at Christmas, but it's a part of the Christmas message, and it's one that this text won't let us just ignore. Just read over, skip it, go on to the next feel-good part. Jesus is appointed for the fall and rise of many. He will be opposed. He will be rejected. He will be hated. Christmas is divisive because Jesus is divisive. As Isaiah chapter 8 says, Jesus is a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. God's preparing Mary for what's to come. And He's preparing us, His church, so that we have a category when we see Christ opposed. Some of you will no doubt be with family this week. No doubt there will be parts of your family that oppose Jesus. They just will. Look what Simeon says to Mary. It's this parenthetical statement spoken directly to her. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. In other words, Mary, you will look into the eyes of your son, criticized and condemned and crucified, hanging on a cross in order to save people from their sins. He will be taking the full weight of God's just anger against sin. Mary, even your sin. And Mary, the anguish, it will be so deep, and the sorrow will be so sharp. It will be like a blade through your own soul. Now, what could possibly be so divisive about this little baby who we've been celebrating the last 4 weeks as we've looked at the Gospel of Luke, the first two chapters? Well, Jesus is going to grow up, and Jesus is going to start making some remarkable claims about Himself, like, I am the Son of God. I am the giver of eternal life. I am the great I am. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the exclusive source of salvation. I am the truth. I am the foundation of all reality. I am the source of all life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the King of kings. I am the Lord of lords. And I've come to make a claim on everything and everyone because it's all mine. Now, we can't just stay neutral to that. It's impossible. No, nobody can stay neutral to that. We cannot be casual about who Jesus claims to be. We either reject it, all of it, or we submit to it, all of it. There's no in between. There's no gray area. And you might be thinking, well, Jason, you know, there seems to be a lot of people out there that are in the middle about Jesus. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're that kind of person that's just kind of, you feel like you're on the fence. It doesn't really seem like there's an either or. A lot of people find Jesus just to be a great moral teacher or a great moral example. They just don't want to talk about him being the substitute for their sins. They don't want him to be equal with God. They don't want him requiring undivided allegiance. They don't want him claiming to be the only way of salvation. Jason, how do we account for people who like to sing carols, like to sing these hymns, and they make these claims? I don't want Jesus. I don't want the baggage that comes with Jesus. He's just a good guy that we talk about it at Christmas. I mean, how do we account for all these fence sitters who know some things about Jesus, but they're just okay with Jesus? Here's how I account for them. They don't really know Jesus. The Jesus that's just okay is a Jesus of their own making. It is a myth. It does not fit with what we see in Scripture. You either hate and despise Jesus, or you make him supreme in your life, and you bring everything in your life under his rule and his reign. There is no middle ground when it comes to the real Jesus. There's not just division among people. There is personal conflict. And it gets real personal. I mean, especially with what we see right here. Look at the last part of verse 35. He's coming so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Our hearts are revealed in how we respond to Jesus. Our hearts are revealed in how we respond to the message of salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone. Our hearts are revealed. I mean, here's the message, that Jesus came. He entered fully. God became flesh, and he lived a perfect life, no sin, and he died a perfect death for the sins that other people committed, because he didn't commit any sins. And now, in order to be saved from God's wrath and his punishment for sin, to be saved, to be given eternal life and to live eternally, to have joy in God's presence for all eternity, all you have to do is trust in Christ and his work to save his people. And if you trust him, here's what happens. And God will treat you as if you lived the perfect life that Christ lived for you. He will treat you as if you were crucified with Christ. No more penalty for sin. He will treat you as if you, well, you're his child. You're adopted into his family as his son and his daughter. It's not based on how good you've been or how good you can be. It's based on the work, the finished work of Christ. And all you have to do is receive it in much the same way that Simeon received the child in his arms, by faith, trusting that God was faithful to his promises. Sounds easy, but it's not easy, because it means admitting that you've done wrong, and not just you've just made some mistakes. It means admitting that you are sinful and selfish to the very core of your being, and because you are, you need God's forgiveness, and you need his power. You can't change yourself. You can't give yourself a new heart. You need God to do that. And so you're completely dependent on his grace. And that causes what we see here. It causes some inward conflict, especially for self-reliant, self-sufficient people like me and you. It reveals what you really think about yourself, what you really think about the real Jesus. That's the way that so many people oppose, that Jesus is the only way, that salvation is by Christ, in Christ alone, by faith alone. And I plead with you this morning, don't oppose the Lord. Don't reject his salvation. The claims that Jesus made are true. He is who he claims to be. Trust him. He is the only way to have peace with God. No more sin affecting your relationship with him. He's the only way to have peace with yourself. No regrets and no shame. All made new. He is the only way to have peace with others when you submit your life to the Prince of Peace. He will make you a peacemaker. And the peace that you experience when you trust Jesus and all the claims that he makes and all he's done for you, that peace is just a prelude of the perfect peace that's to come. See, we're waiting like Simeon was waiting. Simeon was waiting for the first advent. We're waiting for the second advent of Christ. He lived, he died, he rose, he ascended to heaven, and he's promised that one day he's going to come back. And we've seen in this series that promises that God makes, he fulfills them. He follows through on promises that he makes. Here's a promise that he makes. Hebrews 9:28. It's Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. To completely save those who are eagerly waiting for him, like Simeon, waiting for him the first time. He's coming, and he's coming to establish his kingdom on earth. He's coming to renew creation and to give it unspeakable beauty, things that we can only imagine, things that we can't even imagine. He's coming to renew this land, this place that we live in, and we will live in it with perfect fellowship, where God the Father and Christ our King will be the only light that that place will need. It won't be any other light. So we wait. We'll be given new bodies, perfect bodies that won't feel pain, that won't get sick, that won't die, that we will live for all eternity with him. And so we wait like Simeon, righteous and devoted to God. We wait with faith like Simeon, trusting that God's going to fulfill his promises. We wait full of faith and depending, leaning on the Holy Spirit to empower us to persevere even in the darkest days. And to that, I end by simply saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, I thank you that we can look forward to a day where Jesus will come and he will make all things new. We thank you that when we trust in the finished work of Jesus, that he's already made us new. He's already given us a new heart, and we celebrate that every time that we gather together as the body of Christ. We lift up the name of Jesus in gratitude for what he has accomplished in us and for us. But help us, Lord, to be faithful like Simeon, to trust your word with all that we are, to believe what you've said, that one day you're coming back, that there's no need for us to be concerned or worried because circumstances seem to be dark, because of loss we've experienced, or whatever life throws at us. We put our hope in you, a confident assurance that what you say will happen, will happen. Help us to celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, in a way that would honor you as we look forward to his second coming. May we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth, even as we close. May we celebrate you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?